Discussion that I want to have in this series is really to wrap some things up. If we have to basically explain what it is that we are trying to do in these last few shiurim, I think we are trying to familiarize ourselves a little bit with the importance of the Mesorah, with the importance of dealing with issues that come up in our generation. And I think if you look over the last few years, let's say three to five years, I think it's clear that the challenge of our generation and the challenge that challenges so many of us in general in modern Orthodox Jewry is the challenge of egalitarianism. And that has shown itself in many different ways. So most recently we had a major discussion in the Jewish community about female clergy and leadership roles, and that caused a major controversy. And then we had the discussion 2 years ago or 3 years ago about partnership minyanim. I don't know if everybody knows what those are, but again, that was a major controversy, a major discussion about how do we deal with the fact that men and women want to both equally participate in the service. And there was a major discussion about that, and believe it or not, there are some shuls that have adopted this idea of a partnership minyan, which means, I don't know exactly how they split up the davening, but there are men and women both participating in the service equally. I don't know how equally, but doing certain parts of the service. And again, I'm not here to judge. I'm just pointing out these were some of the major issues over the last few years. Again, if you remember, the issue from Riverdale that came up a couple of years ago was about women wearing tefillin. That was also another one of these issues, and I think it all stems to the same thing. If our society has become so used to egalitarianism in any other aspect of our lives, how is it that Judaism can't figure out how to deal with this? And how is it that Judaism can't figure out how to just bend a bit and how to make a partnership minyan and how to have the women wear tefillin and how to have leadership roles for women if women are in leadership roles in every other area and aspect of life? So this is the great challenge. And much of the discussion around those three issues and many others was not really pointing to a chapter and verse of why this might be usher. And that was a lot of the pushback that was found by many members of the general broad community, that if you can't point to a line in Shulchan Aruch and you can't tell me that this is what the Rambam says, then how can you give an objection to that which is being suggested? And this was much of the opposition, this was much of the argument, and in a certain sense, I understand the argument. If all the halachic process is just pointing to a chapter and verse of what might be us or what might be mutter, then you might be correct. However, I hope what we've gained over the last few weeks is there's a lot more to the halachic process and to the system than just that. And here I just want to end off by wrapping it up with 2 points that Rav Soloveitchik wrote in 2 very different contexts and 2 very different places, but both with which are extremely relevant to our discussions. The first discussion of Soloveitchik that I want to discuss is from a new book that was printed from his writings on Pirkei Avos. It's a new book that just came out. Someone from the shul bought me a copy. It's a fantastic book. I thank them very much. The Melmans bought it for me. So it's a bunch of essays that Rav Soloveitchik wrote, or they found from him, on Pirkei Avos. And that he gets into a very important discussion that has a lot of relevance to our discussion. The second issue that I want to deal with, which is going to be the second half of this year, is a number of letters that Rav Soloveitchik wrote when he was dealing with the challenge, the unique challenge of his generation, which was the challenge of the Mechitza. And that challenge is no different than the challenges we have today. Every generation, it just comes up in different forms. Every generation has different demands and different questions which bother them. In his generation, it happened to be the challenge and the issue of the Mechitza. And in our generation, it's the issue of egalitarianism. How do we deal with it? And I want to reflect a little bit on the way he dealt with that, because the way he dealt with it is exactly the same way that we should be dealing with it. Because you can almost put in the words of our generation into the letters that he wrote, and you'll see that it just plays out, the scenario plays out exactly the same, and history seems to be repeating itself. So let's begin with point number one. Rav Soloveitchik here writes, and I know it's small, we're not going to read everything inside. I'm sorry that it's so small, but the first thing we're going to deal with is the following. Rav Soloveitchik, when he started this essay in this new book on Pirkei Avos, he starts off this essay with a Gemara. The Gemara says in Sota Daf Chaf Beis, what is the definition of an Am Haaretz? Now, an Am Haaretz is a derogatory term in Talmudic terminology. We don't consider that to be a wonderful praise to anyone to be doomed to be considered an Am Haaretz. So the Gemara says, how do you define who is considered to be an Am Haaretz? So says Gemara, this is the person that was Kara Vishana Velo Shimesh Talmidei Chachamim. What exactly does that mean? Kara Vishana means you've learned all the Tanakh and you know it inside and out, And you know, Shana means you've learned all the Mishnayos and all the Gemara and all of Torah Shebal Peh. Velo Shimish Talmid HaChacham. But you have never bothered to spend time being Mishamish Talmid HaChacham. That doesn't mean bringing them a coffee. Being Mishamish Talmid HaChacham means spending time making sure that you experience, that you observe what it is in the life of a Talmud Chacham. How the great leaders, the great luminaries, the dignitaries, the ambassadors of Torah live their lives. If you've never experienced Reb Shlomo Zalman Auerbach, if you've never experienced the Reb Moshe Feinstein, if you've never experienced all the greats of the generation that are alive today, it means you are in Am HaAretz, and you can know everything there is to know, and you can study everything there is to study, and you can have encyclopedic knowledge, and you could be a great collegiate, and you can be very academic, but you are still considered to be in Am HaAretz. That's what the Gemara says, and this is what Reb Soloveitchik is dealing with. So, Reb Soloveitchik begins in the first paragraph, which we won't read, with the understanding that he says we have what we call a Derech Hashem and a Derech HaChaim, which is something that we all have to follow. It's a path we're all supposed to walk on. But outside of that, he says we have a new category called the Signon HaChaim, which means not only do we have a path that we need to walk on, but we have a style in which we need to walk that path. And that's what he's going to discuss a little bit in this essay that I very much abbreviated. It's a 25-page essay. But here is the main points that he makes. So look at paragraph number 2. The difference between the two is obvious. What's the difference between a Derech HaChaim, a Derech Hashem on the one hand, and the Signon HaChaim, the style of life? So Rav Soloveitchik writes, the difference between the two is obvious. The way of a religious life is universal. Everyone travels along the same path. No highway is paved for just one individual and denied to all others. The Torah doesn't have a monopoly by any community. You cannot say that in Israel they have the monopoly on the Torah, or in modern Orthodoxy they have the monopoly on the Torah. Everybody has an obligation to walk down the same highway, the same path. The Torah way of life is wide, well-paved, a well-paved road with signs, arrows, and other symbols pointing out each turn, curve, or twist. Indeed, the signs of the Shulchan Aruch along the Torah highway are very clear and unequivocal. You want to know what the Torah highway is? Look in the Rambam, look in the Shulchan Aruch. They'll tell you exactly what that path is. What is the Derech Hashem? Whoever wants to pay attention and travel straight to his destination will find a way. If one is capable of watching those signs and symbols, he will not get lost. So that's all one has to do. You want to walk down that highway? You want to follow the Derech Hashem? Very easy. The way of the Lord, the highway of religious living, is subject to teaching. If one doesn't understand, let's say I didn't have the opportunity to go to yeshiva, I didn't have the opportunity to be as well educated as some others might be, how am I supposed to know how to live the Derech Hashem? How am I supposed to know how to walk that highway, how to travel it, and how to get to my destination? Well, he writes, the highway of religious living is subject to teaching. If one does not understand, which means if one doesn't understand on their own and doesn't have the ability to find out on their own how to live that life, how to walk that highway, how to travel through that life, he can be taught map reading. The Derech Hashem is required of everyone. There are no exceptions or privileges. Whatever David HaMelech was obligated to do, any woodchopper, any water drawer, any artisan is also obligated to do. Everybody has a right to travel and knows how to travel on this public path, and everybody travels straight toward a certain destination. So it doesn't matter, you're a misnagid, you're a chassid, you're living in this community, you're a lubavitcher, doesn't matter where you are, everybody has to walk that highway together, everyone has the same obligation, and everyone looks at the same text to figure out how to navigate properly the highway that we're supposed to be traveling on. However, two people may travel on the same highway in the same direction, following the same signs, and yet each may have an individual style of movement. How many of us have gone out of town, and we are surprised to find that we are awful, arrogant New York drivers who, when we go out of town, we see that other people are much more patient and calm, and there's a different style of driving. There's a different style of traveling. And even in America, I'm sorry, even in New York, we have the left lane and the right lane. You have some people who drive slowly and some people who like to drive a little bit more quickly and some people who cut others off and some people who just drive gracefully through the highway to get to their destination. And here says Rav Soloveitchik, that's the imagery when we think about the highway of Torah, the Derech Hashem. We all travel down the same highways, we're trying to get to the same destination, but there are many different signonim, there are different styles of how we travel, the same way there are different styles of travel throughout our lives. One moves gracefully with rhythm to his movements. The other moves clumsily, awkwardly, always out of step with his co-travelers. One sings with marching cheerful and happy. The other walks silently. One feels fresh and continues straight ahead, and the other one is fatigued, alternately resting and moving. Each individual has his own gait by which he is identified. So now we're going to skip the next paragraph, but he describes, what about the Lel HaSeder? So we're all about to perform the mitzvah of V'higadot Levincha Bayamahu, and we're all going to sit by the Seder night together. And everyone's going to be doing the same thing all across the world. And we're all going to be eating the matzah, and we're all going to be eating the marah, and we're all going to be doing bedikas chametz, and we're all going to say the manashtana, and everyone's going to say vehisha amda. The question is a matter of style. How do you run your Seder? Doesn't have to be the same way everyone else runs their Seder. Yes, we all follow the strict letter of the law, and we all make sure to eat our matzah and drink the wine and the marah and do whatever has to be done. But there are many different styles, and you'll go to many different communities, and you will find that each community has its own style, and they're all beautiful, and they're all great. Look at the bottom paragraph. In other words, there is in Judaism a universal, impersonal aspect, as well as an individual, personal aspect. Judaism is, on the one hand, an objective discipline, top of the second column. Judaism is, on the one hand, an objective discipline. You have to do the mitzvah, you have to keep Shabbos, you have to keep Taras HaMishpacha, you have to do whatever you have to do, and look in the Shulchan Aruch that will guide you for how you're supposed to do that objective discipline. The Shulchan Aruch is the book of an institutionalized, organized, fixed, statutory religion. On the other hand, Judaism is also an adventure, a great romance, a heartwarming and ecstatic experience. How to execute the law belongs under the category of the derech. But how to enjoy observance and to reach out for the eternal belongs not under the category of derech, but of that of signon, of style. There is one derech, we all follow the same highway, we all walk down the same path, and we read the same texts. But there are a variety of styles, and each individual interprets his own performance in a unique and singular way. One can teach the Torah way because that can be transmitted from teacher to pupil via logical categories. So you want to know what that highway is and how we're supposed to be walking down it? That can be taught. You go to a class, you find out. You learn the Shulchan Aruch, you can figure it out. However, the style of living, the Signon HaChayim, cannot be taught technically and formally by employing logical categories. Concepts are communicable. However, the style of Torah living is beyond the teaching capacity of man. And this is what the Gemara means when it says, Kara Vishana Veloshimesh Talmidei Chachamim Harei Zeh Am Haaretz. You can have a person who is so knowledgeable, who is well-informed, who is encyclopedic, and who knows better in our generation than all those who surf the internet and find all the wonderful sources that they want to find and can say that they're so knowledgeable and basically are Facebook rabbis. Right? And they're as knowledgeable as you can be, and kara v'shana to the nth degree, but lo shimish talmidei chachamim. They have never spent time exposing themselves or experiencing, watching, observing, appreciating, understanding what it means to be an ambassador of Torah. You have not attached yourself to what the style of Torah living is supposed to be. So all of that that you have amassed, all of the knowledge, is not going to suffice. It's not going to be good enough. You want to get involved on a critical issue of halachic weight in our generation? And we have new challenges, and every generation has new challenges. You want to write an article and get involved? You have every right to do that, but only if you are the type of person that also has that experience of the style of Jewish living, not just the Derech Hashem, but the Signon HaChayim. A person who is Meshamesh Talmidei Chachamim in their lives, a person who made sure to pick up that aspect which you cannot communicate just by listening, just by reading, just by teaching, just by knowing the knowledge. That's not going to cut it. It's not going to be enough. And we're not saying that those people are subpar. They're no less than anyone else. But they don't have a right to be involved in the critical conversations of halachic matter in our generation. We have no reason to listen to them. We have no reason to value such an opinion, because that opinion is worthless in the context of what the halacha expects us to do. These people don't understand what the Signon HaChayim is meant to be, says Rav Soloveitchik. One can teach the Torah way because that can be transmitted from teacher to pupil via logical categories. However, the style of living, the signon ha-chayim, cannot be taught technically and formally by employing logical categories. Concepts are communicable. However, the style of Torah living is beyond the teaching capacity of man. We are capable of communicating to our children and our pupils all the laws pertaining to Rosh Hashanah, as well as the laws associated with the great service in the temple by the high priest on Yom Kippur. But we cannot teach how to experience Yom Kippur, how to feel the presence of the Lord, how to stand before God, how to assimilate Rabbi Kiva's famous statement, "Before whom have you become pure? And who is it that purifies you, your Father in heaven?" How can one teach another to feel the breath of eternity upon an old worn face, or the touch of the divine hand upon our frail shoulder? That is the style. That's what we mean, the signon ha-chayim, and that is not communicable through words, because words represent concepts, not an experience or an inner feeling. If you want to understand what the totality of Jewish living is, of the derech ha-chayim, of the derech Hashem, it's not just in having knowledge. It's making sure that we expose ourselves to the great leaders of our generation. You know, someone wrote an article recently, and I was very taken by the point that she made. It was written by Rivka Schwartz, who's a very close friend of mine. Her husband was a chavrusa of mine, Rabbi Ezra Schwartz, and we're very close friends. And she wrote an article, which much of it I did not agree with or like at all, but some of it, I think, she made a very important point. And that was that she said that she noticed after Rabbi Aaron Lichtenstein passed away, and nobody disagreed about the fact that Rabbi Aaron Lichtenstein was a great leader of our generation, and unfortunately he passed away at not such an old age, and she wrote that Rabbi Aaron Lichtenstein was pushing a lot in his generation and in our generation for women's Torah learning and for Torah study on a higher level, and he was doing a lot to push things that he felt were important. And she said that with all that he pushed, and with all that he wrote, and with all that he advanced, she thought it was striking, and I think she makes such a powerful point that I never thought about. She thought it was striking that after Rabbi Aaron Lichtenstein passed away, she did not see a single woman who wrote a personal tribute about the relationship that she had or the vignettes that she shared from the lifetime of Rabbi Aaron Lichtenstein. How could it be? How could it be you have a yeshiva with thousands of talmidim? How could it be that you have advanced, you have been the one who's been the bastion of pushing women's learning, and not one of them has been exposed to your way of life? Not one of them has had a personal connection with you in a way that they can say, "I was Meshamish Talmid HaChacham," in a way that I picked up from Rabbi Aaron Lichtenstein, not only his teaching and his writings and all that he pushed and the agenda that he wanted to bring to the forefront of our attention, but in the personal life of what it means to be a gadol like Rabbi Aaron Lichtenstein. How can that be? And she claimed that that was a failure. I don't know if she was saying of his or of our community. How do we not create those kinds of opportunities? And I think she makes a very strong point. If we want to have the totality of Jewish living, it's not just about learning the text, it's not just about understanding what it says, it's not just looking in the Shulchan Aruch, there's so much more to that. You want to understand why women wearing tefillin might not be the right thing to do, you want to understand why female clergy is something we absolutely reject and will not accept. You know why? Yes, it might not be the pshat in the Rambam, and that's what everyone's quibbling about. It is what the Rambam said, it's not what the Rambam said, it is what the Shulchan Aruch meant to say, and you're misunderstanding the source, or you're misquoting the source. Well, forgetting all the sources, is this the signon ha-chayim? Has there been a single prominent luminary of our generation who has said, this is the style of Jewish life that we're supposed to be living? Not one. Not one. Not one. And if that's the case, it means, kara v'shana v'lo shimish tamidei chachamim, it means we're missing half of the piece of the puzzle. And it doesn't matter whether or not the Rambam said it. And it makes no difference whether or not this is what the Shulchan Aruch says. Because there's so much of the Torah that goes well beyond what the Shulchan Aruch and the Rambam might have to say. There's the signon ha-chayim. And that can only be picked up not through communicating it in speeches and in teachers and in classes and in learning. That has to be communicated through exposing ourselves to the great leaders of our generation. A Rebbe in DRS told me that last week he took his students, I don't know which grade it was, he took them to YU and he wanted them to meet some of the Rosh Yeshiva. So he said that he brought them to meet my father, and my father gave them a shir, as he normally does, and he said that many of his students had no idea what he was talking about, and they didn't follow the entire shir, which was fine, but he said it was so powerful for them. Why was it powerful? Because my father only spoke for 20 minutes, and he said, in the 20 minutes when he spoke about Yerushalayim and Churban Beis HaMikdash, he was crying. And then when he spoke about the fact that this year we're not going to have a Karban Pesach, he began to cry once again, and he said to his students afterward, forgetting about Tisha B'Av, where you probably have never seen a person cry on the night of Tisha B'Av in the middle of reading Kinos and Eicha about the Churban Beis HaMikdash. Have you ever experienced anyone who actually cares about the Churban Beis HaMikdash like that? That's worth more! That's worth more than anything you can ever teach a student. That's what it means to be Meshamesh Tamid HaChacham, to see how sensitive they are, to see what it means to live a life of a Tamid Chacham, to see what it means to be a bastion of Torah, to see what it means to have a real relationship, to understand what it means when our leaders teach us what the style of Jewish life is. It's because they have a deep understanding of what that is. It's not just based on the knowledge. There's so much more, and we need to expose ourselves to that. And as a result of that conversation that my friend had with me about his students going, I have another friend who teaches in SKA who said, he doesn't think it's fair. Why should his students in SKA, the 12th graders, also not have the opportunity? And he called up YU and he said, I'm going to bring my students as well. Why shouldn't they also be exposed? Rivka Schwartz is right. Why shouldn't the girls also have that second part of the extremely important teaching and learning that we have, which is not just the text, which is not just the knowledge? We're not just advancing Torah learning for women in our community, but we need to make sure that all members of all communities have that Shimush Talmidei Chachamim as well. Understanding and appreciating what the style of Jewish living is outside of the text. And whether or not the Rambam says it makes no difference. Because there's so much more to Jewish life than just the Derech HaKayim itself. So now we come back, go to the second side of the page. We come back to the very end of this article where Rav Soloveitchik gets back into his point and he says, what does it mean? Kar v'shana v'lo shimish tamidei chachamim hareza ama'aretz. Says Rav Soloveitchik on the top of the page. Now we understand what an ama'aretz is. An ama'aretz is not one who deviated from the way of Torah life. That's not the definition of an ama'aretz, says Rav Soloveitchik. Such a person is a sinner. That's a rasha. You don't keep the Torah mitzvos, that means you're a rasha. You're an avarian. You're not an ama'aretz. The Am Haaretz traveled along the highway very carefully and very meticulously. Look in our generation. How many people get up and say they follow the strict letter of the law? They're following that highway. They're keeping Shabbos. They're keeping Kashrus. They're doing everything they're supposed to do. Says the Gemara, you're an absolute Am Haaretz. I don't care how many mitzvahs you keep. It makes absolutely no difference to me how observant you think you are. You are still branded in Amma Aretz because you have never exposed yourself. And you have not invested in being Meshamish Talmidei Chachamim. How prophetic is Rav Soloveitchik's word here? When we have a generation where everybody Googles everything, we got a Shaila last week. I was talking to Ari Leibowitz about it, a very close friend of mine, and we spoke to my father about it as well. There's a boy who emailed us that his mother read online that there were 10 rabbis who signed a proclamation that now kitnius doesn't apply anymore. And she decided that it made a lot of sense. So this year she's not keeping to the very important minhag that we have all over the world of kitnius. And the boy wants to know, he just came back from studying in Israel, what am I supposed to do this year when I'm in my mother's home? And I think he has a major question. So I wrote to him, who were these rabbis? Again, if you're talking about your mother read something from a reputable person, okay, so there's what to discuss. But who are these rabbis? I was curious. He sends me who the rabbis are. A list of 10 conservative rabbis who wrote that nowadays kitnius doesn't apply anymore. That's what happens when you just rely on knowledge base, when you just rely on something you read on the internet, you Google the Shaila, you don't even know who you're reading from. You don't even realize that it's 10 conservative rabbis who also drive to shul on Shabbos. They're the ones telling you that kitnius is mutter on Pesach. And now your children are suffering because they don't know how to deal with you. They're not. It's just awful. And that's exactly what the Gemara means. Kara v'shana, you can have all the knowledge, you can read all that they're writing. But they're missing the boat. They have never exposed themselves to the style of Jewish life. They don't know what it means. And you can write from today till tomorrow, and nowadays you see all the institutions are writing tshuvas nowadays, which is just a glorified way of saying an email to my shul. They publish tshuvas and they say, oh, this tshuva, that, and they quote and they have sources. The sources don't mean anything. The sources have no value. You can find sources anywhere nowadays. It's not a big deal to find sources. Doesn't mean you're smart. It doesn't mean you're so learned. It doesn't mean you're a great Torah scholar. You're a Facebook rabbi. That's what you are. And it means nothing. Because if you have just the Kara Vishana and you have all the sources and you look on Bar Ilan like everybody else does and you use all the programs and you Google things to find the answers and to find the sources, it means nothing. Because you have not spent time being Mishamish Talmidei Chachamim and understanding and appreciating what it means to have the style of Torah living. To have the style of how we're supposed to ride that highway, of how the Derech Hashem is supposed to be lived. Says of Soloveitchik, the Am Haaretz travels along the highway very carefully and very meticulously. He observes every sign and does not deviate at all. And that's what people are claiming today as well. We're keeping to the halacha. We're not doing anything wrong. You can't point to a chapter and verse and say, this is wrong or that's unacceptable. You show me. Yeah, you're saying it's the Rambam. It's not what the Rambam says. I'll find you five other sources that say otherwise. He is not an apostate or a traitor. Rather, his religiosity, his observance, his life lacks style. He observes, but there is no beauty to his observance, no originality or uniqueness. It is Kara Vishana Velo Shimesh. He learned scripture and he studied the oral law, but he has not ministered to Talmidei Chachamim. He may be very intelligent and well acquainted with scripture and Gemara, but his learning is not alive. This is a very important piece, and I'm so happy this book was written because it's so relevant. It's so relevant. And now I want to move to the second point of this year, and that is to look through a little bit of how Rav Soloveitchik dealt with the challenges of his generation. And the challenge, the great battle, the demand, the question of his generation was about the mechitza. So nowadays we take it for granted an Orthodox synagogue has a mechitza, but that was not taken for granted in the 40s and 50s at all. And that was a major battle, and that was the battle that Rav Soloveitchik decided he was going to fight, and he actually won. He actually won. Because how in style is it today to have a shul which doesn't have a mechitza? Very unusual that we'll find that in an Orthodox synagogue nowadays, which means that Rav Soloveitchik fought a battle and he actually won. But how did he fight that battle? And I believe it's important to look at that because each generation, as we said, has its own issues and its own complications and its own battles that need to be fought. And the issue nowadays is so much worse than the issue of mechitza. The issue nowadays on strict halachic grounds is so much more important than the issue of mechitza. And if Rav Soloveitchik went to battle over the mechitza issue and won, it means we have every obligation to go to battle on the issues that present themselves in our generation and win them as well. The Mesorah and the Torah will win out in the end. The question is, are we going to be on the right side of it or not? Are we going to be on the winning side of the argument, or are we going to give in, are we going to cave and find ourselves on the wrong side? Ki lo yitosh Hashem amo. God will not allow for the Torah to be given in the hands of those who are not supposed to be ruling what the Torah says. The Torah will live on, and it will be strong, and it will be vibrant. The question is, in history, where will the individuals find themselves? Where will the individuals in history find themselves? And that's a very important question, and a powerful one. And that's why it's important that we discuss these issues, because we need to make sure that we find ourselves as a community on the right side of these issues, and choosing wisely, and educating ourselves to what it is that we believe in and what the style of our life is supposed to be. So Rav Soloveitchik writes as follows. We're going to skip the first paragraph where he writes that when we talk about waging war and battling against an issue that comes up in any given generation, we're not talking about a personal attack against anybody. We're talking about attacking an ideology. However, Rav Soloveitchik does write that he gives tremendous honor and respect, and he argues with dignity for those who uphold a moral and honest, I forgot what he writes, they uphold a moral and honest argument. And they are doing it l'shem shamayim. For those who are not doing so, who are doing so because they are just agenda-driven individuals, who are not fighting l'shem shamayim and do not uphold a moral and honest stand, for them, we're not even discussing that. We don't have to respond to those claims. So let's begin with the second paragraph. There exists a hypothesis that the conservative movement recognizes the authority of halacha. Let us analyze this hypothesis a bit and let us establish how true it is. So Rav Soloveitchik, take for example, is talking about the following. Let's say the conservative movement wrote a tshuva that driving to shul on Shabbos is absolutely permissible. Which means, if they wrote a tshuva about it, that means they value the halachic process, at least officially, on paper. Otherwise, why are you writing a tshuva? Just say, we don't believe in the Torah anymore. So it means they officially believe in the Torah. It means I consider myself a halachic Jew, and I'm trying to explain why it is that my position is permissible. If they now wrote a tshuva in our generation, why kitnius is no longer applicable, that means they don't just say, I don't believe in the Torah anymore, because then you would just throw out everything. So it means I do believe in the Torah officially. I do really want to stick to the halacha officially on paper, but I'm going to justify why it is that I take the position that I take. So says of Soloveitchik, well, let's take that claim and break it down. Are you really a halachic Jew? Do you really follow the halachic process? And what exactly are the criterion for whether someone is considered to be a halachic Jew or not? And this can be transferred into our generation, the three criterion that he writes of how to determine whether any given position that might be promulgated is one which is within the halachic discourse or way beyond the pale or something we should not be paying attention to at all, not giving any credence to. How do we determine whether or not that should be followed, whether or not that should be listened to? Says of Soloveitchik as follows. Now he's going to analyze. Halacha is unfortunately in style today. And you find that today as well. Halacha is in style. It's in style now to write tshuvas. It's a strange thing. It was never in style to do that. It's in style to have programming in shiurim in all the shuls all across the country. It's in style. Halacha is unfortunately in style today, just like in the 20s and 30s it was fashionable in Western Europe and in America to use psychoanalytical jargon. And just as rabbis even today like to operate in their sermons with psychological terminology, so it is now very popular in some circles to speak about halacha, halachic Judaism, to give shiurim, to write tshuvas. That's in style. I do not enjoy to appear as cruel and to destroy a beautiful illusion, but I cannot help myself, and I must disappoint the halacha enthusiasts with the following statement. In order to be able to occupy oneself with halacha, you want to be able to weigh in on the critical issues of today, of our generation? You want to be able to be someone who's worthy of an opinion being listened to, taken seriously in our generation when we have new challenges that previous generations have never had and critical issues that need to be spoken about and dealt with openly? One must fulfill three qualifications. Says of Soloveitchik, you want to be on the level, you want to be of the type of personality who should be allowed to weigh in on such issues, who should have the ability to be listened to on the critical battles of today. You need to follow these three criterion, and if you don't have them, then we don't take you seriously in these conversations. Number one, and I think if while we read this, you just think about some of the personalities today who are making themselves heard, who are making lots and lots of noise, who are writing articles and posting Facebook posts, and all over social media, so much of this you can just transfer into our generation. Look at number one. Bottom paragraph on the first column. First, one must be a scholar. You'll say, that goes without saying. Not in our generation, it doesn't go without saying. How many people have we seen who have written such outlandish things and taken positions and have challenged the great leaders and the bastions of Torah of our generation and are just not scholarly enough? Put them in a room with any great leader and see if they can last 5 minutes in a discussion and learning. I challenge any and every single one of them. Doesn't mean they're not doing important work. Doesn't mean you're not leading your community and doing wonderful things and going to AIPAC and Israel Advocacy and doing everything you're supposed to do, but don't consider yourself on the level of the great luminaries of our generation. You are not a scholar of that caliber. You're just not. Let's get real. You're busy on Facebook all day long. You're doing all the things that need to be done. You're not spending your time being a scholar. Says of Soloveitchik, just as one who speaks about mathematics or physics must have thorough knowledge of his field, so must one first know the halacha in order to be able to discuss its problems. I always say to all these people who email me from many other factions of the modern community, how can these leaders of the Torah community say X, Y, and Z? I challenge them. You challenge them? You get into a room with any of them. Sit down at a table and have a discussion with them in Torah topics. You will have nothing to say within the first 5 minutes. It's not a condemnation. It's just, let's get real. Let's get with the reality. Let's all recognize with a little bit of humility who we are and who we are not. And let's understand who are the people that are supposed to be making decisions for our generation, the critical decisions, and who should not be. Number one, says of Soloveitchik, you have to be a scholar. One must first know the halacha in order to be able to discuss its problems. But scholarship cannot be achieved without study, nor by the process of divine revelation. One must sacrifice many years of study of halacha in order to understand it. It's not just going to be a quick Google search on the question that you have. It's not just going to be a Bar Ilan. That's not the way you become a great Torah scholar. And I've spent Yamim Tovim in hotels with leaders of other factions of officially Orthodox Jewry, and I have watched how they spend their time when they're not busy with their communities. And I'm talking about some of the major spokesmen of those communities. And you don't see them with a sefer, and you don't see them spending every waking moment so connected with Torah. And I'm not saying you shouldn't enjoy life, but you cannot consider yourself in the same league as those who spend every waking moment studying Torah. You cannot consider yourself a great scholar of this generation if that's not what you spend your time doing. You just can't. And you can write a million shuvas, and we don't care. Because your scholar means nothing. We're not impressed with people's scholarship nowadays. A scholar means a person who's willing to spend all of their time, invest all of their energies in trying to become more well acquainted, more knowledgeable in the vistas of Torah that are out there. That's number one. Secondly, one must unconditionally accept the sacredness of the halacha in its eternal and absolute character. The Rambam writes, in order to be considered an Orthodox Jew, the Rambam says we have to believe in the Yud Gimel Ikari HaEmunah, in the 13 principles of faith, and one of those is Zos HaTorah Lo Tehei Mukhlefes. This Torah will never change, and this Torah is immutable, and this Torah that was given to us to Moshe Rabbeinu is still alive and operational today. So we have a group of four rabbis who wrote an article just 2 days ago, four very prominent rabbis. I would never ask a shiloh to any of them, but they are very prominent, and they write a lot, and they publish a lot, and they said how many parts of the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim are just allegory and never really happen, and it's a terrible thing. How can we, you know, talk about the terrible punishments that happened to the Egyptians? How can we celebrate this? And we have other rabbis who say that Akedas Yitzchak was a fable and never really happened, and we have others who say that the story of Purim really was just a nonsense and didn't really take place because what a terrible thing. And we have other rabbis nowadays who are saying, and I'm talking about prominent people who are writing all over the place and being listened to, we have others who are saying today that we should stop praying for the rebuilding of Yerushalayim and the Beis HaMikdash because after all it will be so terrible to have to throw the Muslims out of the Makam HaMikdash, and it will be awful when we have the Beis HaMikdash once again and we're going to have to sacrifice karbanos and the terrible cruelty to the animals, and the list goes on and on and on. That means you don't believe in the eternal nature of the Torah. That's what that means. All of those statements mean you don't believe in the eternal nature of the Torah. And you can write all you want, and you can publish, and you can bring all the proofs in the world. But if that's the way you speak, and those are the hashkafos that you espouse, it means you don't believe in what the Rambam says, Zos HaTorah Lo Tehei Mukhlefes, it will never change. And you want to take out the pasuk about Mishkav Zachar being a Toeva, and how we cannot accept that choice of life in our community. Well, then that means you don't believe in the eternal nature of Torah. That means you don't have a right to call yourself a halachic Jew. That means you don't have a right to be listened to on matters of great importance and consequence to the Jewish community regarding the challenges that we face in our generation. It's as simple as that. Says of Soloveitchik, this is the second criterion necessary to consider oneself a halachic Jew. Yes. Right.
So many And they affect how we believe what they believe, and other people believe something else. And to just portray a picture that is, I think, very extreme, to say what you're saying is...
Which part of what I said is extreme?
The story that, right here, that you're saying that, a rabbi cannot come and tell a person what to do in a certain issue.
I'm not sure that's presenting accurately what I said. What I said was that when we have critical issues facing the Jewish community, and those are the Tzav HaShaah, these are the battles of our generation, these are the challenges that our communities face, and rightfully so. They're very difficult challenges. Who are the ones who are supposed to weigh in on the issue? I'm not talking about somebody calls with a Shailen Basar B'Chalav. That's easy, we can figure that out. I'm talking about the challenges of our generation. Who are the people that are supposed to be tasked with dealing with such issues? The same way Rav Soloveitchik was saying, who are the people tasked with dealing with the issue about whether or not a mechitza is necessary in a shul and whether or not you're allowed to drive to shul on Shabbos? Says Rav Soloveitchik, it's not my extreme position, he's writing, and I don't think he was such an extremist. I think we all agree that he was a moderate personality, but he's saying that there were three criteria necessary to be of the level of someone who can weigh in on the issue. Number one, to spend your life studying Torah, to become a Torah scholar. That's number one. If you don't have that, you don't have a right. You just don't have a right.
True, but you still have to live among them.
Never did we say that our generation doesn't have a right to be challenged. We're extremely challenged. We have a right to present these challenges. But who do we present them to? And who do we take counsel from in trying to deal with them? That's all. Says of Soloveitchik, secondly, one must unconditionally accept the sacredness of the halacha in its eternal and absolute character. One must confess that it obligates everyone to realize its demands in all times and under all circumstances, under all conditions, social, political, or cultural. One cannot be selective with regard to the halacha and to say, this part pleases me and the other does not. Lighting candles I will accept, but not the laws of purity of the family. Either one believes in the Torah min HaShamayim, and one accepts the halacha in its totality, or one does not believe in this basic principle and rejects it entirely. Halacha to be accept only in part is impossible. That is prerequisite number two. And number three, he writes, thirdly, the interpretation of halacha must be accomplished in accordance with the methods, principles, and categorical forms of the halachic logic, which were hammered out by the sages of the Torah, Rishonim and Achronim, Rashi and the Tosavis, Ramban and the Shach, Rabbi Kiva Eger and Rabbi Chaim Brisker. The substance of the halacha is tradition. Not only the context and the text, but also the formal instruments of halachic thinking have been handed down from generation to generation. If the conservative movement honestly and truthfully recognizes the authority of the halacha, then it must also fulfill the three conditions which are tied up in with the halachic research, and must publicly declare, number one, that the representatives of the conservative rabbinate devote day and night to the study of Torah. Number one, if that is not the case, then we don't have to deal with your Piska halacha that you're coming out with. Number two, that they believe in the divine origin of the law and in its eternal nature. Not that we take psukim out when we don't like them. Not that we say that certain mitzvahs do not work for us. That's not a halachic process. That means the person is denying one of the 13 principles of faith that the Rambam says makes you consider to be an orthodox and religious Jew. Number three, in the characteristic tradition and interpretation, to accept that which the Rishonim and Achronim taught us and how to interpret the sources. That's what we deal with. Such a declaration must be made in simple terms and without sophisticated interpretation and without ambiguous phrases. That is so relevant today. And those three principles should be thought about every time we see an opposition to our great leaders. Are the people presenting the opposition ones who follow all three of these characteristics? You judge for yourself. You look. And you'll see. But I think it's important that we make ourselves aware of this. Let's go to the next letter. The next letter, I think, is so incredibly powerful. Because here you see Rav Soloveitchik didn't just take on the battle and say, this is what we're going to fight, this is what we're going to do. But he said there was a major halachic implication by the fact that he was taking on this battle. Skip the first paragraph, go to the second. To make absolutely clear my position on this laden question about a mechitza or not, I would like to relate this incident. Listen to the story. A young man moved into a suburb of Boston where the only existent synagogue had men and women sitting together. He asked me what he should do on a high holidays, Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Until then, on account of the mixed seating, he had not entered the synagogue, but on the days of awe, he was very reluctant to remain at home. How am I going to stay home on Yom Kippur? How am I going to stay home on Rosh Hashanah and not listen to the shofar? I answered him that it were better for him to pray at home both Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur and not cross the threshold of that synagogue. A few days later, he telephoned me again. He had met the man who was to sound the shofar in that synagogue, the Baal Tokeya. And this man had warned him that if he did not come to the synagogue, he simply would not hear the shofar at all. Not like today where we make house calls. For the man would not sound the shofar again privately for his benefit. The young man practically implored me that I grant him permission to enter the edifice at least for a half an hour that he might hear the shofar blasts. I just want to be Yotze the Mitzvah. And after all, the Baal Tokeya is an Orthodox guy. Come on, he's a religious person. Why can't I go? I hesitated not for a moment, but directed him to remain at home. It would be better not to hear the shofar than to enter a synagogue whose sanctity has been profaned. My stringent position regarding the mingling of men and women arises from several reasons. And he goes through a whole explanation why he's opposed to it, but then he writes, in my opinion, and this is so relevant to today, you want to know whether or not female clergy belong in a synagogue and whether or not the Rambam said it or he didn't? Doesn't matter. Why do we not accept it? Why will we fight this battle? Why is this something we will absolutely reject and never accept in an Orthodox forum at all? Says Rav Soloveitchik, I'll tell you why. My stringent position, I'm sorry. In my opinion, Orthodoxy must mobilize all of its forces and wage a battle against the Christianization of the synagogue. What is pushing us to have this in our synagogues? What is pushing us to have these agendas pushed in our synagogues? It is what Rav Soloveitchik writes, it is the Christianization of the synagogue, a process which is being accomplished by people who possess no sense of halacha and no historical, philosophical concept of the nature of prayer. But they do have the arrogance to wreck principles and traditions which have become hallowed through blood and tears. It is the same story today. It is the same story in our generation. And I do not believe this battle will be a lost one. We have not yet lost the battle, for we have not yet begun to fight. Even today, however, we can yet defend our position. If we will but have the determination, we must have the will to give battle, for the synagogue is the center of Jewish communal life in this country. No movement or organization is as strong as the synagogue. When we lose a house of prayer, we lose a strategic position. A right battle for principles, always a worthy and honorable endeavor. He made his position very clear, and my father even told me that when this book came out, printing all these letters, there was a conservative rabbi who said, I never knew Rabbi Soloveitchik was so orthodox. This person thought he was a philosopher. And here you see, he took positions when positions needed to be taken. And he did not mince words. And he didn't hold back. And he said what had to be said. And he explained his position, even though there was a tremendous halachic implication that was going to come about from it. And it was a very courageous step, but guess what? He won. History proved that he won and he was right. And the question just was, which individuals found themselves on the right side of history? And which ones found themselves, unfortunately, on the wrong side? Now let's look at one final letter, and this was a letter that was written to the leadership of the RCA, again, when all of these issues were going on. The Rabbinical Council of America stands now at a crossroads and must decide either to assume boldly and courageously the time-honored, by ages sanctified role of the traditional rabbinate, which traces its history back to Yoshua, Moshe, and Sinai, and thus be ready to fight for an undiluted halacha which is often not in the vogue, or to deteriorate into a so-called modern rabbinic group of undefined quality and of confused ideology, vague in its attitudes and undecided as to its policies. I think those choices present themselves today as well. What is the modern Orthodox rabbinate going to do? Are we going to be a relevant body of rabbis that will stand up courageously for that which has to be defended, for that which has to be upheld? Or will we be, like Rav Soloveitchik said, will we deteriorate into a so-called modern rabbinic group of undefined quality, and will continue to go to AIPAC, and will continue to do all the wonderful things that we do for advocacy all over the world, but we will not be able to do that which has to be done? In particular, I wish to call the attention of the conference to the machitza problem. I continually receive reports from laymen from all parts of the country, and he writes how he's upset, how he's hearing that many rabbis are buckling, and they're not making sure to stand up strong against the machitza challenge that they have in their communities. Turn to the next page. However, many of our colleagues choose the derech ketzara va'arucha, the easy way which leads to doom and disaster. Yes, it's much easier. Do you think it's pleasant for me to talk about these things here? Do you think I like it when I get emails attacking me every week after these shiurim are posted? No, I don't like it. I absolutely hate it. But I think these issues are important to be discussed and to remind ourselves of. And Rav Soloveitchik writes, yes, derech ketzara, the easier way is, let's just give in. Let's just cave. Let's not deal with it. Let's just listen and allow ourselves to be led by others who are pushing agendas. But he says that is the derech kitzara va'arucha. In the long run, it will be a lot more difficult to get ourselves out of it. I do hereby reiterate the statement I have made on numerous occasions, both in writing and orally, that a synagogue with a mixed seating arrangement forfeits its sanctity and its halachic status of a migdash ma'at. It loses its Kedusha. It loses its Kedusha. And is unfit for prayer and avoda shebelev. And I challenge you, where will you find in any chapter or verse that it says that there must be a machitza so high in a shul? Where in the Shulchan Aruch does it say that? And how high it has to be? But it's the objection that Rav Soloveitchik gave is the fact that it's the Christianization of the synagogue. That's the most important point here. It's nothing to do with the Shulchan Aruch. It's the fact that we're trying to change our synagogues not because this is what the style of Jewish life, the Signon HaChaim, is asking us to do, but because we have other agendas that are pushing us to do this. I would still advise every Orthodox Jew to forego Tefillah B'Tzibur, even on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, rather than enter a synagogue with mixed pews, notwithstanding the fact that the officiating rabbi happens to be a graduate of a great and venerable yeshiva. No rabbi, however great in scholarship and moral integrity, yes, you can have great moral integrity, and you are well known for all that you advocate for, and we're proud of you, and it's wonderful, and you write shuvas, and you're great. No rabbi has the authority to endorse or legalize, even apologetically explain, this basic deviation. Just translate this into our generation. No rabbi has that right. It is a basic deviation. Any rabbi or scholar who attempts to sanction the desecrated synagogue ipso facto casts a doubt on his own moral right to function as a teacher or spiritual leader in the traditional sense of the word. No pretext, excuse, ad hoc formula, missionary complex, or unfounded fear of losing our foothold in the Jewish community can justify the acceptance of Christianized synagogue as a bona fide Jewish religious institution. They will certainly say, now again, what is the argument? Where does this come from? They will certainly say, and again, it comes from a good place, and I think today it comes from a good place also. They're in touch with their balabatim, they're in touch with their communities, and they say, this is just not going to work anymore. It's not going to do it. It's not where our people are holding. We have to do this. We have to give in a little bit, right? I think it's coming from a bad place. People just want to make sure that they hold on to those who are in their communities, in their shuls, and what's going to be if we don't give in a little bit? And it's a good question. But guess what? Rav Soloveitchik had the same problem. If we make our shuls mixed seating, if we have a machitza put up in those shuls, we're going to lose a lot of people. If we don't have the female clergy, we're going to lose a lot of people. Is that something we should be concerned about? Obviously we should be concerned about it, but how do we deal with it? Says Rav Soloveitchik, if the answer is going to be just getting rid of our principles, just caving on all the issues, just because we're going to lose the masses. Let's see what he says. I won't say it. They will certainly say that since the great majority of the recently constructed synagogues have abandoned separate seating, we must not be out of step with the masses. We're going to lose them. What's going to be left of orthodoxy? This type of reasoning could well be employed with regard to other religious precepts, such as observance of Shabbos or the dietary laws. Says Rav Soloveitchik, you have a person who just can't keep to every chumr, the Mishnah Berurah, Nochel Shabbos. Okay, so we'll figure out a kula for them. We'll figure out how to make life easier. If a person cannot uphold the standard of kashrus like we would like them to, we'll figure out how to be makel. We'll figure out how to rely on other opinions. However, he writes, we must remember that an ethical or halachic principle decreed by God is not rendered void by the fact that the people refuse to abide by it. And yes, we will lose the masses sometimes. Its cogency and veracity are perennial and independent of compliance on the part of the multitudes. If the ethical norm, thou shalt not kill, has not lost its validity during the days of extermination camps and gas chambers, when millions of people were engaged in ruthless murder, but on the contrary has been impregnated with deeper meaning and significance, then every halachic maxim assumes greater importance in times of widespread disregard and unconcern. Yes, there were millions of people in Germany who thought that Lo Sirtzach no longer applied in the days of the Shoah. And yes, we were fighting a battle that was very much against that which the society of that time period believed was right. But that didn't mean that Lo Sirtzach was forgotten about. It didn't mean that we disregarded that mitzvah in the Torah just because that's what the masses wanted or that's what the masses believed in. The greater the difficulty, the more biting the ridicule and sarcasm. And yes, there will be oracles attacking and there will be people who will be unhappy and there will be many who will be uncomfortable with it, but we need to take the stand. And the more numerous the opponent, then the holier is the principle, and the more sacred is our duty to defend it. And I dare say the same way Rav Soloveitchik came out on the right side of history, and the same way history proved that he won, and it was a battle worth fighting, the great leaders of our generation will prove the same. History will show. History will show. History has showed the last few thousand years, and history will continue to show. Netzach Yisrael lo yishaker. God will never allow His Torah. Ki lo yitosh Hashem amo. God will never allow that His Torah should be given into hefkeres like this. It's just not going to happen. And if it means losing part of the masses, if it means, yes, we're going very much against the grain of what people expect nowadays, well then so be it, says Rav Soloveitchik. That's what it means sometimes to take a courageous stand in any given generation, because that's what has to be done. Let's just close, I know it's late, with one last paragraph from the original book on Pirkei Avos. In short, the law is inseparably bound up with the identity of a community that is universal, that is eternal, that is unchangeable, that is persisting and enduring throughout the ages, indeed the millennia. This community is represented by the Jew whose likeness is engraved in the celestial throne, the Kisei HaKavod, enthroned above the flux of time, the metamorphosis of events, and the mutability of things. That's what it means to live by a Torah. It's an eternal Torah that was given to the Jewish people, not for their generation, but for all eternity to be followed. Look at the next paragraph. When God addresses Himself to the Jewish people in the singular, He related Himself not to the individual Jew who is, in the words of the liturgist, a fleeting shadow, a passing cloud, and a dream that flies away, but to the eternal Jew, to the universal Jew who defies the tyranny of omnipotent time. How indeed can an eternal divine law be entrusted to a temporal, alas, ephemeral being? It doesn't make sense. God is going to entrust us with His law? How arrogant it is of us to feel that God really gave me the Torah to play around with and to decide whatever I want? It's only, says Rav Soloveitchik, if we attach ourselves to the eternal nature, to the Mesorah of what the Torah is, only then do we have a right to really deal with this divine set of laws that God has blessed us with, has given us. When the people received the law, they did it as the representatives of eternity, which permeates the world of mutation and change. Skip two lines. This is why the same tefillin that crowned the head of Rabbi Kiva adorn our heads as well. The same sukkah in which Hillel and Shammai sat is our abode on the holiday of Sukkot. The identical list of the 39 kinds of prohibited Shabbos work, which our sages studied centuries and perhaps millennia ago, is also the subject of our attention and scrutiny. Yes, it's a confusing world. And yes, it's difficult. We live in an age of information where everybody seems to get their hands on every source. And we live in an age of social media and Facebook and Twitter. And everybody has the right to be on a platform and a soapbox and write whatever they want and attack and take positions and write things and have people listen to them. And in one way, it's a great blessing. There has never been so much Torah study as there is today. Never. And Torah has never been as accessible as it is today. And we've never had the opportunities to become great Torah scholars like we do have the chance to do today. However, with that comes a tremendously confusing challenge. And that's what our communities are grappling with. And this is what we just need to make ourselves familiar with, to make sure that we understand what our principles are, to make sure we remind ourselves what it is that we stand for, what is it that we're fighting for, why is it that it's important to fight, why is it that Mesorah takes such a central role in all that we do and all that we believe in. And I hope this series was in some way thought-provoking and interesting. I think it was a very timely and important issue to discuss. And I wish everyone...